Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know that song, Glory to His Name? I have seven sisters, and five of them are named Glory of God. My dad, my granddad tried to talk him out of it, but my dad said it would confuse the government, and I think it only just confused our family. But so that was one of our favorite songs in our house, that my sisters would always say, let's sing Glory to His Name. And people would say, they would think that having kids with the same name was convenient because you just say one name and they all come. But what happened is you would say one name and none of them would come. That was the experience. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I miss my dad. He was unique. He was referred to as the most unique man I have ever met. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well-known, as lying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Lord, we come before you, and we're thankful, Father, this evening for your word. Oh, we're thankful for the blood that you shed to save our souls. We thank you for the fellowship of the brethren. Lord, we thank you for the trials and tribulations that come in our life, Father. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would meet with us. Help us to learn something about you. Help us to learn something about life that will help us in the road ahead, and make us more fruitful for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to enjoy your presence, Lord, and enjoy spending time with you and love you. And I just pray, Father, that you'll pray for the kids in the back room, Lord, as they're learning there in their classes. I pray you would put something down in their hearts, Lord, that they would just fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him no matter where this life takes them. Whether it's here at home or abroad, Lord, in the military or wherever these children go, I pray that the word of God would go with them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm going to preach about things that are better. Hey, look at verse 1, and let's just kind of work through this a little bit. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So what Paul is saying is these Corinthians were becoming disillusioned with Christianity because their life was not turning out the way that they thought it was. Things were not going the way they wanted them to go. Things were going south. This Christianity had not helped their bottom line. It was messing their life up. And they're like, well, maybe we got saved and this wasn't a good thing in our lives. And Paul is teaching them the way of God more perfectly. He's explaining to them how Christianity works. Did you know Christianity does not work by making this physical life better? That's not the point of salvation, to make you happier or more wealthy or healed or to work things out in your life. But that's what they were thinking, so he's helping them to understand that trusting in Christ was not in vain. Don't receive it in vain. If you have the wrong expectations of what Christianity is, then you will think that it is in vain, and you'll... Why? So many people, they go religion shopping, okay? And they go and they try to find something that improves their life, like they do at Walmart or Target. I was at Walmart the other day and I found these things that it makes hard-boiled eggs the way you want it in like 9 seconds. And man, what a blessing that is. But that's not the same reason that you go to God. That's not the same reason you go there to improve your life. And so they have these things happening. And so Paul is trying to help them that this is not a Hail Mary. This is not a quick fix. Modern Christianity, here's what modern Christianity does. It reverses the role of God and the Christian. Modern Christianity teaches that God is here to make you happy. And Christianity is, you are here to make God happy. Modern Christianity is, if you receive Christ, everything will go good in your life. He will heal you, He will make you rich, and you're the apple of His eye, and God cannot wait to make all of your dreams come true. And that is humanity. That is not Christianity. What's the word I'm looking for? Humanism. Thank you. That's humanism. That's not Christianity. Humanity. What is wrong with me? But that's what the modern thing is. And here's why. Let's say you have a mega church, and you have 1,000 people sitting there, and you have Catholics sitting there, you have Buddhists sitting there, you have homosexuals sitting there, you have Christians sitting there, you have all manner of people sitting there, lost people, everyone. What is the common thing that they have together? Well, it's not truth. Everybody believes something different. But you know the common thing in that whole group is themselves. They all believe that they can be great. And they all believe that they can be incredible and that their dreams are come through. And they believe that they were destined for greatness. And so when the modern preacher feeds into that, he has all of them and he bypasses truth. And God becomes a way to make your life better. And that's not what biblical Christianity is. Look at verse 2. He said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. I brought you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Do you find it interesting that he said, I'm not trying to offend you, but don't do bad things offending people, because if you do that, the ministry will be blamed. Isn't it funny that when you get hurt at church or people have things like that happen to them, they go out and say, I was hurt at church. The church hurt me. And I always ask them, what do you mean by that? Well, they treated me wrong. Who is they? And you know what happens is the individual that did them wrong is not the one that gets the blame. The ministry is the one that gets the blame. And so as a Christian, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do the wrong thing, you know what happens? Jesus Christ and the ministry get blamed. So it's very important how you keep your testimony and go through these things that they're going through. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So these bad things that happen to our life, what do? They help us to approve ourselves as the ministers of God. In patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. This is how we approve our Christianity. This is how God helps us go through this. This is what makes us better, is going through these terrible things. In stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watching and fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. We go through all this with the right attitude, because it's not our circumstances that make everything better, but salvation that does. And then look here in verse 8, he introduces some of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor. You know, because you became a Christian, there are people that will honor you, and there are also people that will dishonor you because of that. by an evil report and a good report. Some people will have an evil report of you just because you're a Christian, and some will a good one. As deceivers, yet true. You know, we seem to be deceivers to the world. They say this, whenever I'm out with my kids and knocking on doors or preaching or witnessing or something, they look at my kids and they say, you are brainwashing your children. You're a deceiver. Yet, we're not. We're true. We approve ourselves to God that way. By honor and dishonor, God pays attention. He said, and then verse 9, as unknown yet well known. You know, we're unknown as far as the world goes. When we met Jesus, we didn't become famous, but yet we're well known. Do you realize that the God of all creation knows you tonight? Coming to Christ made you famous in a different way. And he says, look at this. As dying, and behold, we live. So on the outside, we're getting worse and worse. And on the inside, we're getting better and better. As chastened and not killed. And then he says in verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And then he says, look this in verse 11, O Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged, your are not straitened in us. You, in other words, we are not your problem, but you're straitened in your own bowels. The reason that you think that you receive Christ in vain is the problem is in your own heart. We are not your problem. The problem is your own heart. Because, and he says in verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. So what he's saying is, you guys are disillusioned for the wrong reason. I want you, just in all these examples I gave that we approve ourselves to God, I want you to be enlarged in the same way. I want your life to improve the same way. I want it to become better in the same way. How? With all these terrible things is the things that make you enlarged, and all these terrible things are the things that make you better. In the Christian life, there's some things that are good that we do not view as good. There's some things that are better that we do not view as better, and when you have the wrong idea about it, then you are going to become disillusioned with your Christian life. There's many people that walk away because they did not get what they were looking for. And Paul is saying, look, everything you were looking for is found in Jesus Christ. You just have the wrong math. You just have the wrong idea of what is better. That's how the Christian life is. Think about it. Give and it shall be given unto you. Does that make any sense? Give and it shall be given unto you. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. In the Christian life, trials are okay. Sickness is okay. We glory in our infirmities. It's something this world does not understand. But it's a biblical concept. That the things that Christ has happened to you are better, even though they don't seem like they are. So don't get illusioned with it. So we're just going to, for fun tonight, we're just going to look at some things that are better in the Bible. Okay? Man, what is... Oh, wait. I know what happened. Just put it back on the title slide. I didn't give her my points. That's what happened. All right. Look at Psalm 118 in verse 8. Psalm 118:8. And these are things that go against popular thinking, okay? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So what is the point here? It's better to trust God than man. And you know, it is better to trust in a God that I cannot see, I cannot hear, I can't hear Him audibly, I can't touch Him, I can't feel Him, I can only know Him through His Word and through faith, but it's better to trust a God that I cannot see than a man that I can see. Walking by faith and not by sight defies human reasoning. And people don't believe this on a multitude of levels. They don't believe it when it comes to education. They would rather believe man than God. They would rather believe what somebody said about God than what God actually said. They believe it on a religious level. How many times have you run into people where you tell them this is the gospel and this is how you get saved and this is how you be born again, and they'll say something like this: well, I just know what I've been taught, and I'll just go with what I've been taught. And I've talked to a multitude of different religions, and that's what they believe. It is better, you know, just to be on the safe side, I'm going to go with what I have been taught. And the Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I will go to heaven tonight when I die, because, not tonight, but I'll go to heaven when I die, because I have the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've trusted our soul to Him. And that's better than a man, a denomination, or anything else. On an economic level, what would people rather do? Have their confidence in God, or a good retirement check, or a good Social Security check? They think that putting their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ is something less. They will do all kinds of things to make sure that their reliance is on something other than God, and it can never be enough. You know, there's nothing you can put your trust in that can give you security besides the Lord. Anything that you're trusting in, Social Security, that can fail. Your retirement, that can fail. The company that you work for, that can fail. The United States government, or whatever government you're depending on, that can fail. You know, the only thing that cannot fail is God. And if you can just put your trust in the Lord, He said, I'll feed you, I took care of the sparrows, I'll take care of you. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it's going to do? It's going to save you a lot of anxiety, and it's going to save you a lot of worry and a lot of different things that you try to do to ensure that your needs are met. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and do what He told you to do with your finances and trust Him. Some of the best times in my life is when I had no job and no money, but I had God, and I got on my knees and I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to meet my needs, and He came through. And that was better than anything else coming through. Can you look to God for your needs instead of man? That's why Christians have such peace when things go bad. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 14. Here's another thing that's better. It's talking about wisdom and getting wisdom, right? And he said, verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, Proverbs 8:11. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Do you believe that? Because it doesn't naturally come to you. That's not natural. Wisdom is better than rubies. The Bible says the merchandise of silver, it's better than the merchandise of silver and then the gain of five gold. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding than chosen silver? Now, doesn't that go against conventional wisdom for certain? They say put yourself first and make sure that your finances are all in order first. And then if you have time, seek God. Is that what God says? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. According to this Bible, it would be better to spend your time in pursuit of God than in pursuit of gold. According to this Bible, it would be better to go to the fellowship of believers and go to church than work overtime and make extra money. According to this Bible, an opportunity for wisdom is better than an opportunity for gold. And it would be better for you to read your Bible than work overtime. And I know you have to work, but there are people that are devoted every waking moment to the pursuit of money, and they spend their entire life going after America's number one god, which is money. And you know what the Bible says? Wisdom is better. It is better. It will help you. Making money is fun. Business is exciting. Saving money is fun. I read a book called How to Negotiate Like Your Life Depended on It. And I have a lot of fun with the principles I learned. I go down to the tax office, and one of the principles they say is you always ask for more than you want, you know? So what I do there, they say, well, what do you think your house is valued at? And I say, way less than I think it's valued at. And it gives you all these principles to do. If there's one question that if you will ask this question, you'll save thousands and thousands of dollars over your entire life. You ready? You guys are excited about this. More than what the Bible says, right? Okay? If you ask this one question, is that negotiable? Is that price negotiable? You will save thousands of dollars over your entire life. I was had a guy come give a bid on something for the church, and the guy, I said, he already had a really good price, and I said, well, you know, and just kind of look at him, stare at him for a while, make him a little uncomfortable. And then I said, is that price negotiable? He's like, look, I can only come off a couple $1,000s. I'm like, that's it? Yes. So that one question saved us. And that's fun. And that's a blessing. But you know what I have done is I have spent so much time making my case to go down there. And you know what God showed me? He called me to preach. And more than making money, or do people try to get you into all these endeavors to make money and get wealthy and things like that, God said, I called you to the ministry. I have called you to preach. And you take care of the wisdom, and you go after that, and you take care of the church, and find those things, and I'll take care of your needs. You seek this stuff first. I used to always watch the markets and try to buy and sell at the right time. And God said, look, you have no business being in that stuff. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for other people, but I'm just showing you in my life what God has called me to do. He said, there's something more important for you to do. Instead of waking up and checking the markets, you need to wake up and check my word. Why? Because wisdom. I'm more happy with the wisdom that I find than the money that is found in those other things. And listen, you can spend all your life and all your time going after gold, but you will never get that time back. And I know you have to work, but wouldn't you agree that some of these very wealthy people on Wall Street and these people that have started companies and CEOs would be better off at the end of their life if they pursued God instead of gold? Would you want to trade places with them at the judgment seat of Christ? I wouldn't. The tragedy is some people, they work three jobs and they never have any time for God. And it's an acceptable excuse. You know that? You go, hey, why don't you come to church? I have to work. And I said, well, when do you have time for God? I don't. And I said, that's a terrible thing. Can you imagine standing before God and saying, you know, I know you created me and you wanted me to do these things, but I just never had time for you. To say there is no God is better to say and there is a God and I have no time for him. That's what C.S. Lewis said. I agree with that quote. You need to have time for God and make time for God. Slavery has never went away. It's just gotten cheaper. You know that? We have MasterCard and American Distress, and young people do not make the pursuit of money your goal in life. Make it the pursuit of God. And it doesn't mean that you can't work. I believe that you should, and you should do well. But it's better to go after God than to go after gold. You'll be wiser. I want you to look at a verse here in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. You know, according to the world, men like you and I are unsuccessful and insignificant compared to people like Gates and Buffett and men like that. We're insignificant, but not according to God. Not according to God. According to God, the poor missionary that goes after God is more significant in God's economy. It's better. Wisdom is better than gold. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. You know, poor people are just as wicked as rich people. They're probably worse. He said, don't give me poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient. And I'm obviously not talking about Christian poor people, okay? I'm not talking about you or me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. It's better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:9, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You know that? Can you imagine a man sitting up in the corner of a housetop? And he said, that man is better off than the man in the wide house with a brawling woman. That means there's nothing worse than that. Listen, it's better. I remember I was in Michigan close to, I don't remember where it is, but Henry Ford's mansion. Has anybody ever toured that mansion, Henry Ford's mansion in Michigan? So you go in his mansion and it's huge. The living room's like probably almost the size of this church. And he had all this beautiful, expensive wood imported to put on the ceiling from another country, and it cost him back in the day. They gave the price, and it was an astronomical figure to get that wood over and get that money. And Henry Ford and his wife, they hated each other, and they would always argue with each other, and they were always at each other's throats, and they never had any happiness. And she hated that wood. She hated it. And it was a source of contention and argument, and this all this expensive wood that he bought to put there on the ceiling made her angry every time she said it. And one time when he was gone, she had a painter come in and paint it all white and ruined it all. And so that was the story when we went there. And I thought, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling, I thought it said a wide woman in a brawling house, but it doesn't. Forgive me. All right. And then here's another one. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It's better to go to the house of mourning. That's why you should go to Independent Baptist Church, if you were wondering, right there. Okay? Don't go somewhere where it's fun. Go there, right? Because that's the end of all living, and the righteous will lay it to heart. And then he says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. So what is he saying? It's better to go to a funeral than a party. It's better to go to a funeral than to go to the Chinese restaurant. It's better to go to a funeral than the Brazilian steakhouse or your family's house where you have wings for Super Bowl night. The Bible says when you go to the house of mourning, you will understand that that is the end of all living. You will die one day. That is where you will be one day, and you will lay it to heart, and you will consider the path of your lifetime, and you will think it's better, it's time to get right with God before it's too late. Not many people have a lot of bad things happen to them and make a lot of bad choices at their first funeral service like they do at other people. It's good to go to a funeral. It's good for you. It's good to see your loved ones laying in a coffin. It's good for you to see that because it reminds you not to get tied up down here because life is short. How many of you remember the first time that you had somebody that you were very close to, a family member that you loved, die? You remember? Okay? I used to live in that house right over there on the corner. I don't live there anymore. And I remember when we got the call that somebody we loved died. And I remember the feelings and the grief that came over in that period of time in my life. And this was the thought that I had. I would give everything that I owned for another week with that person, for another conversation. All of a sudden, everything around me, my house, bank account, my money, my vehicles, it just completely lost all its value and turned to dust. And every time that somebody dear to me dies, I experience that same thing all over again. That nothing of this means anything. It's not real. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you have to get that. And it's better to go there and to be exposed to that than go to the house of feasting. The house of mourning makes you think about eternity, and the house of feasting makes you forget about eternity. Now, it doesn't say it's wrong to feast and go to those kinds of places, but he just said it would be better, given the choice between the birthday party and the Christmas party and the funeral, you should go there. That would be better. It gives you more understanding. Look at Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. There's a lot of things that are better in God's economy. A good name is better than precious ointment. Better than having money is having honor and respect and having a good name. And the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. You know what the best day of your life will be? The day you die. It's better than the day you were born. The day you die, there's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more arguments. You know, I remember when my dad died, I wanted to preach his funeral, but they buried him within 6 hours before his body was even cold. They put it in the ground. And I couldn't even get there because all kinds of crazy things happened there. But I remember when he died, I wrote down in my Bible, said, my dad's relationships, they're all fixed. Because he used to just argue with people for no reason, right? Kind of like Malachi, you know? And my dad's relationships were all fixed and his needs were all met. And I just started writing down the things that improved in my dad's life the day he died. You know what I say sometimes when I get up and preach a funeral? I go to that verse right there and I say, this is the best day of this person's life. And they don't believe me. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the day of your death is better than the day of your birth? That's when the race is run, you cross the finish line, and you get to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when your real life, eternal life, begins. It's better. Listen, thank the Lord if you're saved and you love God. Everything that other people think are bad, God can work them together for good. All things work together for good than them that love God. You know what Paul said? He said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I desire to do that. God, Lord, please let this be the day that I die. Can you imagine living that way? I desire, and it wasn't morbid, it wasn't suicidal, it was like, I want to go and I want to start the real life. I want to start eternal life. You start breathing God's air and eternal life the moment the natural life runs out. You get the supernatural life. It's better. And then look at this. Mark chapter 9 and verse 36. Mark chapter 9 and verse 36. The Bible says here, "And he took a child and set him in the midst of him, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Now, they have this other conversation going on. Now, look down to verse 42. "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." You see the little children running around? Well, Matthew 18 says it this way. It sounds better. "But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Isn't the scripture so beautiful? It is better. Look, these children, they want to serve God. Have you ever met a child that doesn't want to serve God? It's natural. When people say they don't believe in God, I said, well, when did you stop? Because you know? And you know what kids want to do? They want to go to church. They want to serve. They want to go to Sunday school. They want to be involved in these activities, Master Club and different things like that. They want to sing. They want to take up the collection. They want to love God. They want to serve God. They want to pray. They want to read their Bible. And they really want to do that. And you know what we can do? We can offend them. And you know what happens when we offend them? They turn against Christianity, and they turn against God, and they get bitter, and they get disillusioned, and we prevent them from serving God, and we don't suffer them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And most kids, the problem with them is not them, it's their parents. They are not the reason that they don't serve God. Their parents are the reason they don't serve God. And he said it would be better if you're going to mess a child up and you're going to prevent him from serving God, it would be better for someone to tie a rope around your neck and a cinder block and throw you in the lake and you would drown. Because that would be better than you facing God with that child's life on your hands because he didn't serve God. How many of you have kids? That's serious. Think about the kids you influence. You know, if you're a father, what your child thinks about God, he gets that from what he thinks about you. You form what his idea of God is. And if you offend them from serving God, man, I love to see kids excited about Jesus. You know what they want to do? They want to come to church and they want to come back to church. And they want to go to the revival service. And you know what you say? Nah, I'm tired. Go back to bed. And they want to do things for God. But they end up living for the world many times because their parents never made it a priority to bring them to Jesus. They didn't suffer them to come. The child wanted to go. They didn't want him to go. They go up and they end up bringing him here, and then they get the preacher to go visit him in jail. I like what one preacher said. He's like, "You take Johnny to the football game, you take Johnny to the baseball game, you take Johnny to the dance, you take him to the T-ball tournament, and you don't take him to church, and then Johnny goes to jail, and you show up on Wednesday night, and you say, 'Pray for Johnny.'" And maybe the accent wasn't that good, but there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. You know, children, they form it between 4 and 14. That's when they need to be in Sunday school. That's when they need to be in Master Club and Junior Church and all those things. That's when they need to memorize the verses. That's when they need to know you're serious about serving God. And if you're still in that window, praise the Lord. But don't take it lightly. Don't offend them by not being real. Be like Hannah. Bring them to the temple and dedicate them to God. You are the example. The Bible says, don't give offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Your children know what your priority is in life. If it's anything other than God, they know it. To discourage them and have them walk away from God because of you would be better to drown. When some parents die, God says amen. That's a hard truth, isn't it? When some parents die, God says amen. Now they have a chance. We don't think that way. None of us think that way. But that was Jesus. And that's how he thought. And then look down, you're in Mark, look down to verse 42. Or 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two eyes to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter, halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Verse 47, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it would be better thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell. It would be better to be an amputee and serve God than to be whole and serve the world. Now, if you ever wonder how serious God is about sin, think about the pain it would cost to cut your arm off. You having trouble with your eyes? Think about the pain it would be to pluck out one of your eyes. Now, thank the Lord we have Jesus Christ, and He pays for those sins, and He can give us victory over them without plucking our eyes out. Thank the Lord for that, right? But that's how much He believed in righteousness, and that's how much he believed in hell. He said it'd be better to do that. And then finally, look at 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know what you learn about this life? You're going to suffer. There's no way about it. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through things. But you know what it is better to do? To live for God and suffer for righteousness' sake than for your own sins and things that you did wrong. That's a fact. Suffer for doing right instead of doing wrong. I think about the old preachers that used to go into town, and when they got there, they would have the rotten fruit thrown at them while they preached, and they kept going on for God. I think about other people that get thrown in prison, like John Bunyan, because he was living for God and preaching for God and the fruit that came out of that. And it was better that he suffered for that reason than any other reason. There's people today that are suffering, and they're in prison, and they're in the hospital by the thousands and by the millions, and they're suffering from AIDS and lung cancer and hepatitis. And you know why they're suffering? For evil doing, and they're not suffering because they did anything for God. I would rather take a hit for God than a hit for the devil any day. Suffer for well doing. You may have to suffer for serving God. You may have to withstand ridicule and abandonment and loss of opportunity or promotion because you don't go to the club with the boss. But it's better to suffer for God and suffer the losses this world gives you than to suffer for wickedness. I think about Noah. He turned his back on the world and he suffered some things for that, but it was sure better to suffer that way than the other way. Jesus suffered for us. Can't we suffer a little bit for him? And why do you say that? Because sometimes as Christians, we get sorrowful for the position we're in, and we think, you know, the reason I'm going through all this is because I'm a Christian and I have to do this and do that. Man, it would be so much easier if I didn't have to live this way and I could just live like they do, and they do. It'd just be a whole lot easier. And that's where the Corinthians were. They're like, did we receive this in vain? I mean, I thought if I served God, it would just, everything would turn out good. And Paul's saying, not everything's going to turn out good in our economy, but in God's economy, it is good and it is better. I was reading the book, and by reading, I mean listening to an audiobook. So just assume from now on out, when I say reading, I mean listening, okay? It's a good way to consume lots of reading material while you're driving and things like that, and you can learn a lot. But I was listening to a book. Maybe this has something to do why I've been down lately, but it's called the Gulag of the Archipelago. I don't know how to say that word, but the island thing, the Solomonese Islands, where they had all the prison camps for the communists. And you know, these communists and Stalin and the way he treated his own people, if you read the stories about the torture and the way they did it, it makes the Nazis sound like Boy Scouts. I mean, it's the worst stuff you've ever read. And it's a blessing. But I was reading about that, and you know the guy that wrote that book? He said, I went through all that suffering, and I'm glad that I did it, because I never would have written this book had I not suffered that way, and my eyes would have never been open to what a rotten person I was and all those things if I didn't go through those sufferings. It's better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And he was in there because of going against the communist government in some fashion or form, right? But it's better to do that. And everybody in here tonight that has suffered, and maybe you've suffered from health, maybe you have suffered from a failure of relationship, maybe you have suffered, somebody did you wrong, maybe you had a tragedy occur in your life, maybe some of your sin caused your own suffering, but if you stuck with the Lord and you went through that, you know what we all say? Yeah, I wouldn't take it back. I wouldn't change it. You know, it was terrible, but I'm glad that it happened to me. And I'm glad that I went through all of that suffering because it made me who I am today. And in the Christian economy, when these bad things happen in our life, the Bible said it's better if the will of God be so. And thank the Lord for being a Christian, because he can turn the bad things into good things. Amen? All right. Let's stand for prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Pastor Ashton, I'm going to let you out early tonight on good behavior. Okay? He went. I hope he's having a good time over there. He needs a break, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing. Brother Hoots is a blessing over there. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, for this time that we have had in your word. Thank you, Father, for the things that you show us that are better. God, help us to receive these things by faith and put our trust in you and not our confidence in man, Lord. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the so many times in our life where you took the suffering and you took the bad things and you turned them into good things. And I pray this simple lesson tonight will be a blessing to someone. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.